Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in this dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second Bible reading is taken from 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 21. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, through human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was, transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. This is the Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you.
While we are standing, let us affirm together our common faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe and trust in God the Father?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and the earth.
Do you believe and trust in His Son, Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe and trust in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We have come to the end of the season Epiphany. The season ends with a climax, Jesus' transfiguration. The season started with wise men coming to Bethlehem prostrating themselves before the baby Jesus and worshipped him. Now, at the climax, at the transfiguration, we see three of his disciples fell down before Jesus when they heard the voice from the cloud, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, we said Epiphany is God revealing himself to us, a sudden realization of God's presence among us. This is a revelation that has come. Now, we will try to answer why transfiguration is important. Why did Jesus show this to his disciples? That we will try to answer three important things that I want to bring, and then we will go into our meditation quickly. Number one, this happens before Jesus' crucifixion and after Jesus is acknowledged as Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. So it happened in between these two important events. 6 days ago, his disciples acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. And then Jesus revealed himself or transfigured himself before them. Why did that happen? This has happened to prepare his disciples to what would happen in Jerusalem. It could be the reason. There are many other reasons. Now, in our Exodus reading, secondly, we read about the clouds coming down, the glory of God revealed. That's what we read in the Exodus story. What does that mean? The God who worked in the past is continually working now, even at the Transfiguration Mount. That's what we see. The glory of God is revealed and the clouds overshadowed them. The God who initiated the work right from the creation is continuing. And thirdly, Moses and Elijah appeared before these three disciples. They appeared to Jesus. They talked with Jesus. Why that is important? It is all because the entire Old Testament was standing there. What is Old Testament? Old Testament is full of law and prophets. Moses representing the law, he is the one who brought the law, and prophets, among the prophets, Elijah is the chief, the first one. He is the chief. So both old law and the prophets are represented there, and Jesus standing in the middle. And the voice came from heaven saying, "Listen to Jesus, listen to him." So what is the message? This event emphasizes the transition from Old Testament, from Old Covenant, from the Old Agreement to the New Covenant with Jesus as the ultimate authority. So this event marks that.
Now we have a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, and Jesus is the ultimate authority. I think these are all the three reasons I would take why the transfiguration is important. Now let's listen to what we can learn from the transfiguration. I've been preaching on this topic, so I thought I should bring a new dimension into this event. Transfiguration. Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Jesus transfigured. The word transfiguration or transfigure is from the Greek word metamorpho, which is also in English metamorphosis. What does that mean? That means change in state or form. Change in state or form. This word metamorphosis appears four times in the New Testament. Four times. Two times it talks about outer change, and two times it talks about inner change. So this word has got both element, inner change as well as outer change. When it comes to outer change, that word appeared here in Matthew Gospel as well as in the Mark Gospel. Jesus transfigured, his outer form changed. We will come to that a little later about the inner change. So two times it talks about outer change. Now the question comes to us, has he changed? Or is it already in him? Has he changed? No, not at all. He is already full of glory. This glory is already in him. He veiled it. He hidden it. If he had come in that glory, we would not be able to stand before him. We would have to stand far away from him. He veiled it. He hidden it. That's what we read in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself, took the form of human, and became obedient until death, even death on the cross. So he is full of glory. He kept it hidden, but now that glory is shown. He is full of glory, and he gave the glimpse of that glory to his three disciples. Now, why did he show that? Why did he show that glory to his disciples? I already said that he is preparing his disciples for the crucifixion that is going to come very soon. But I think there is other reason also. There could be many other reasons, but the other reason is that as he is full of glory, we will also become that glory. We will also be transformed like, transfigured like him. I want to read words from Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory. So when he comes, our lowly bodies are going to be transformed. So that's going to happen in the future. We have got the glimpse of it. Then the question comes, okay, that's future. When he comes, we are all going to be transfigured or transformed, whatever you call it. But what is going to happen now? What is that importance now? The two other word, two other times the metamorphosis is mentioned, is about inner transformation. Paul talks about it. Paul talks about it that we need to be transformed. Hear the word transformed. We are going to be transformed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about it. Paul is saying that we are being transformed in the likeness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given unto all of us. He is at work in us that we will be transformed in the likeness of Lord Jesus. Let me read that, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We are being transformed into the same image, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to all of us. He is preparing us. We are being transformed. The other time it is mentioned is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Here again, he is talking about the inner change. Because you have got knowledge, you have got understanding, you have got that mind, don't keep that knowledge or that mind, but be transformed according to the knowledge that you have received, according to the understanding that you have acquired. Transform yourself. The Holy Spirit is helping you. So Jesus transfigured, because we are also going to be transfigured. That's going to happen in the future, but now we are being transformed in the likeness of our Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit is living in us, helping us to be transformed. So what I should do? Listen to him. Listen to him. Peter was so excited seeing Jesus along with Moses and Elijah. A wonderful scene. He wants to live in that moment. And he wants to live in that moment forever. It's a wonderful experience. I do not want to leave this place. And therefore he said, I will make a tent or a chapel or a hut for you, Jesus, for you, Moses, for you, Elijah. I want to live in this moment forever. I don't want to go away from this place. This is the moment I have been thinking about it. Or this moment has happened and I don't want to go away from this moment. I want to make it permanent. So let me build three tents. Are we not like Peter? We want such moment to keep coming back. Or we want to live in that moment. Or our Christianity is like that. I live for that moment. I want to capture that moment. Even if that moment gone away, I want to relive, refresh myself with that moment. Are we not like that? That is a glimpse. That is a kind of an instruction that they would take it, an encouragement, a support. They will take it for the work that is down there in the mountain foot. You cannot live in that moment. You have to move on. That's the reason this voice is very important. What is that voice? This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. You have seen him in action all along the last 3 years of his existence on this earth. You have seen him in action. You have witnessed all the work that he has performed.
He has showed that he has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. He has authority over nature. He has authority over death. And he has power to forgive our sins. You have seen it. You have witnessed it. Now listen to him. Bible speaks more time teaching about listening God than seeing God. Bible teaches us about listening to God more than seeing God. Are we looking for more that seeing moments? We have problem in listening. A person fixed a time with a doctor. He went and sat in front of the doctor. He already fixed an appointment. He is sitting with the doctor. He started stating his complaints. He said, "I have headache, doctor. The pain is on my right side." And doctor, "Listen, I have a tummy problem. Whatever food that I eat, I'm not able to digest. I have another problem." Then he said, "Doctor, I have a problem with my knees. It is giving cracking sound." And then he looked at his watch and said, "Doctor, my time is up. I have to go somewhere else. I'm going to go." The doctor said, "Listen, I have to talk to you." But he said, "No, I don't have time. I have to go." Is that not what we do with our Lord? Coming to him, pouring all that we want to say, do we listen to him? Are we listening? My simple question to you as a pastor, as a friend, as your brother, have you read your Bible today? Have you taken time to listen to the Lord? The voice from heaven is a strong voice. Listen to him. That's the command. Are we listening to him? Peter, 6 days ago, argued that a suffering and dead Messiah does no one any good. That's what he said 6 days ago. When he said that, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God," Jesus was very pleased. "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed to you." He was very pleased with Peter because he rightly identified who Jesus is. Then Jesus opened up. He opened up and said, "Look, we are going to go to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be caught. He will suffer at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and the third day rose again. He said this. Immediately, Peter got disturbed. He took Jesus aside and he started rebuking him. "This is not what we want. We don't want you to suffer. It's not going to do any good to anybody if you are going to suffer. If you are going to die, what is that going to do to us?" He didn't want that. "I want you to be like this glorious, fabulous, and spectacular way. You shouldn't be dying." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He has come to die for us on the cross and to rise again the third day. He has come to give his life. That is his glory. Now, we have to look at John's gospel. To make my point, I think we have to go to John's gospel. John is one of them who was present at the Transfiguration Mount, witnessing the transfiguration. But he never wrote it in his gospel.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of them have written about the transfiguration. But when it comes to John, who witnessed that event, did not write anything about the transfiguration. Why he didn't write? For him, the entire life of Jesus is filled with glory. His miracles are filled with glory. His teachings are filled with his glory. And above all, cross, the crucifixion is filled with glory. His suffering, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, everything is filled with glory. You cannot simply put one event and say that he has revealed his glory. His entire life, particularly the cross, is glory. The lesson is, transfiguration points us to the glory that awaits for us. But transfiguration also summons us to embrace the path of suffering, which still lies between us and heaven. We are the followers of Jesus. And if we are the followers of Jesus, take the cross and follow him. If you are the followers of Jesus, the path is filled with suffering. At the end of it, you are going to see the glory. So you cannot simply dwell in that mountaintop experience. That mountaintop experience gives you encouragement, gives you the glimpse, gives you the needed support. But you cannot go and ask it again and again. You have a path to walk. And that's where you are called. So listen to him. If I have to meaningfully suffer, if I have to go into that path of suffering, I need to be listening. There is a difference between listening and hearing. Hearing is passive, involuntary, and automatic physical process. I hear many sound. I am not bothered. But listening is a mental active process. It is a voluntary act. I choose to listen. Someone said, God gave 2 ears, but only one mouth. Which means to spend twice as much time listening and talking. Someone looked at it this way and said, God knew listening was twice as hard as talking. So listen to him. The best example for listening is turning your radio to a radio station. You cannot tune to 2 radio stations. Tune your radio to 1 station. That's our Lord Jesus. He has given enough instructions in his Holy Scripture. Listen to him. 3 things I brought to you very quickly. Number 1, listen to him because he is transforming you. Listen to him because you are going to be transfigured. Listen to him because, secondly, we are to be more on, we have to move on from this wonderful moment. We have people waiting for you, people out there waiting for your service. Listen to him. And thirdly, you listen to him because suffering is part and parcel of our life on this journey. May the dear Lord help us to listen to him. God bless us all. Amen.
So as you heard at the start, Harrison's been asking some of us to come and give our testimony. He asked me this morning, how did I become a Christian? Well, I guess like many of you, I was raised in a Christian household. Both my parents are Christians. And that's also kind of tricky, because when, at what point do I make faith my own? That was the question I had. And I can remember exactly where I was. I was 17 years old at college, and I was bending down to get something out of my locker, and I was thinking about this, and I turned to my two friends and I said, I've realized that my faith is based actually on my parents' faith. I don't have my own faith yet. I haven't made a decision myself. And so that got me starting to think about it. What do I really believe? And as part of that, I went along to a Christian youth group, partly to learn about the gospel and partly to get to know Christian women, which was spectacularly unsuccessful at that time, but that's nevertheless part of my motivation. And because the one question I had was, how good do you have to be for God? And I imagined, and probably some of you have heard me talk about this before, I imagined that if you'd lined up everyone who's ever lived from the very best all the way down to the very worst, at some point God would have to have a cutoff point. So I thought, okay, the very best people, you've got like Mother Teresa and Chris and Harrison and the really, really good people, all the way down to really bad people like Adolf Hitler and... Yeah, I'll leave that bit. Just leave it at that. Adolf Hitler, really bad people, okay? At some point in the middle, roughly, there would be a cutoff point where God says, okay, you are all good enough. You can spend eternity with me, come to heaven. All of you are not good enough. You spend eternity without me, you're in hell. That's what I thought. But if you look at that, zoom in on that cutoff point, they've got someone who's just a little bit better than someone else, and they have two totally different eternities. That seems strange to me. And then when I went to this youth group, I learned for the first time what the gospel is, that actually, yes, we could line up people, and yes, there is a cutoff point, but the cutoff point is in front of the very best person, because the Bible says all have sinned, all fall short, none of us have made God's standard, except one. Jesus. He is the only one good enough. And the Bible also says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to become sin for us, so that in him we could become righteous. In other words, Jesus has offered to swap places with us. And when I learned that for the first time, I accepted it. I thought, this is amazing. And the thing is, because that was a transforming moment for me at that time. I was super happy, as I say, at 17 years old. Before in my life, there'd been times where I'd also kind of said yes to Jesus, even as a four-year-old child, yes, I want Jesus in my heart, a bit later on, a few times. So I thought, when have I become a Christian all this time? And so I thought, because I couldn't really say what was the date, I decided when I was about 24, I thought, okay, I'm now going to become baptized so I can always say that at least is the date. And so in a friend's swimming pool in front of my friends and family and colleagues, I was baptized. So that, in a nutshell, is my story. I have one request to all of you. If you have not made that clear decision, you're in the right place. Come and chat to some people today, because you can change your eternity. Thanks, everyone.